Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews as we begin, Hebrews chapter 12. And here in Hebrews we learn of that city which has foundations and whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Then return once again to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66, the final words of the prophet. Thus says the Lord, Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. He who kills a bull is as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb, as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering, as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense, as if he blesses an idol. Just as they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations, so I will choose their delusions and bring their fears on them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I do not delight. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, Let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy. But they shall be ashamed. The sound of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who fully repays his enemies. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I, who caused delivery, shut up the womb, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus says the Lord, Behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed. On her sides you shall be carried and dandled on her knees as one whom his mother comforts. So I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, shall be consumed together, says the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations, to Tarshish and Pul, to Lud who draw the bow, and Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands afar off who have not heard my fame nor seen my glory. They shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations, on horses and in chariots and in litters, on mules and on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord. As the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And I will take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. They shall go forth and look upon the corpses of men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he write these truths upon our hearts eternally. Well, in chapter 65, we catch a picture of heaven, what it will be like, what God is already making it to be like in the hearts of his people. And after taking a sort of a panoramic look at that glorious city, we're brought back to earth, in a sense, here in chapter 66, to think about what our response ought to be. And we read there in Hebrews chapter 12, because it speaks of this glorious city to which we come. And just keep your finger there in Isaiah 66 and look back at Hebrews chapter 12 with me if you would. It tells about that glorious city. It tells about all of the joy and all of the blessings that are ours. And it talks about what grace there is more fully to be experienced than was experienced at Sinai. And there's this sense that we can just come with joy and delight and with rejoicing almost any way we want to this holy city. But as we read through that, we reach verse 28, and it says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." We come with joy. But we are also called in this last chapter to remember who we are before the Lord. And what is it that God says he's looking for? Well, we see it here in verse 2. "But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." God longs for his city to be filled with a people who are poor and of a contrite spirit, and who tremble at his word. And we are brought to a point of trembling as we see this chapter open. How does it open? What's the vision that's pictured for us here? The Lord says, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool." A picture of splendor and majesty. God sitting on his throne, which is heaven, and his feet upon the earth. Where has Isaiah seen this before? Well, he saw it back in chapter 6, didn't he? And when he saw it, what did he do? Fell down, didn't he? He recognized that he was as one who is undone. And when we look at the glorious heavenly city, we must come with poor, with contrite, with trembling hearts to God and to His Word, because though He promises us glory, we must never, ever, ever lose sight of the splendor and the majesty and the holiness of our God. And this chapter tells us then what it is that God is looking for. You see it here in the second half of verse 1. He asks the question, "Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest?" After seeing a picture of heaven, we might think, well, we need to try to create something like this glory on earth. And we see places like Rome. The Roman Catholic Church has, in a sense, attempted to do this. You walk into the Vatican and you see all of this earthly splendor, an attempt at glory, a place for God to dwell. But what is it that God says He's looking for? He's not looking for you to build Him a house. He's looking to build a house Himself. And that house will be made of people. And the place that He is pleased and delighted to dwell is not in temples of earthly splendor, but it's in the temple of human flesh. Jesus came and tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us and we beheld His glory, John says, glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And here God is reminding His people that this is what He's looking for. This is the sort of place that He's looking to dwell here on the earth, on one who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at His word. And then the rest of the chapter goes on, really, to tell us about two different kinds of people in the world. Two different kinds of people, those who tremble before the Lord and those who do not. And it goes back and forth. The first two verses tell us about this kind of person that God is looking for. And then verses 3 and 4 show us the contrast. Here is one who kills a bull as if he slays a man. He sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. Well, what does this mean? Well, you remember that the people in the Old Testament were to bring their offerings of bulls and lambs. But they could very often do that with a wrong heart. They could do it with hatred in their hearts. You've sometimes heard it's a treatment for anger prescribed by psychiatrists and so forth. They tell you, you just need to vent. So if you just go golfing and you tee up that ball on the first hole and you imagine that golf ball being the head of your boss, somebody you're really angry with, you just take it out on it, right? Well, of course, that's bad counsel for one thing, but it demonstrates the very kind of way in which someone could have sacrificed in the Old Testament. Could have been angry with their neighbor, and so they go, and in the process of killing that bull, in supposed worship of God, they're doing it with all of this anger and bitterness in their heart against a brother. The same thing with the sacrifice of lambs. The issue that God's getting at here is you can worship God externally. You can go through all of the motions and yet have a filthy heart. And he says, that's not what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for an external show, because that's the sort of person who does not hear when I speak. And so then we go back in verses 5 through 14, and God tells us something about what He's looking for in the hearts of His people. There's some overlap here in verses 5 and 6, you also see some of the judgment that is being poured forth upon the enemy as well. We're called to tremble at His word because we're going to see those who have mocked Him be put to shame. This is a God who fully repays His enemy. And then really in verse 7, there's a picture once again of what it is that God is looking for, what it is that He's doing, what characterizes the people of God. And it's a miraculous thing that God is going to do with these who are poor and of contrite spirit and who tremble at His word. He says, before she was in labor, this is speaking of Jerusalem, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? And of course, that male child that the prophet is looking forward to is the Savior. And then as a result of that, we see in verse 8, this question, shall the earth be made to give birth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. God is promising here that there will come a day when these who are humble, who are contrite, who tremble at his word, will in fact be seen all at once, and the glorious city will come into view. And this is all because God doesn't bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery. And as we look upon others around us who are humble, those who are poor in spirit, who are contrite and who tremble at his word, what ought to be our response? Well, look at verse 10. We, as the people of God, are called to rejoice with Jerusalem and to be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. We're a different people from the rest of the world. And what ought to characterize us? Well, it's joy and rejoicing in the present with the rest of God's people. We who are poor in spirit, we gather here together week by week, recognizing that we don't have much, recognizing that we're nothing, recognizing that we need to be fed from the church of Jesus Christ. And this, of course, is a great contrast to the world, which takes this as a day of entertainment, a day in which to please themselves. But God says, if you are numbered among his people, then rejoice in his church and give yourself to her. Be comforted by her as you hunger and thirst for righteousness. And God's promise here in verses 12 and 13 is that he's going to extend his peace. We as the people of God are counted as those who are part of this family. We're carried on the sides of our mother. We're dandled on her knees. There's great love and care and compassion, and we are comforted in Jerusalem, which is exactly what God had promised in chapter 40. And this, of course, in verse 14 brings us great joy, brings great joy for the people of God to see all of these things happening. But then our thoughts are turned once again, aren't they, in verse 15, to a second group of people. And this other group of people is going to be judged by the Lord. The Lord promises he's going to come with fire. And the Lord is giving us this because he wants us to wake up. He wants us to see that there must be a trembling at his word. He's going to render his anger with fury. And with fire and with the sword, he will judge all flesh. They will be consumed together, God says at the end of verse 17. Them and all of their deeds. There are two kinds of people in the world. There are those who are of the city of man, and this is how they live, and this is what the Lord will give them. And on the other hand, there are the people of God who are blessed and know the joyful sound of being in his house. And we see a return then in verse 18 to the people of God, don't we? God says, for I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. God promises here he's going to cause all nations to come and to see his glory, that glorious stream of people going uphill, which is, of course, contrary to nature, a stream flowing uphill to go and to see his glory. He says he's going to set a sign among them, so that those among them who escape, he's going to send to the nations, to Tarshish and Pul and Lud and draw the bow and Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands afar off that have not seen my fame, have not heard my fame, nor seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. God is speaking here through Isaiah originally to the children of Israel. And what was their problem? They heard, but they didn't hear. They came to worship week by week, but they didn't tremble at the word of God. They remained unchanged. And so we ask the question today, what about you? Do you come to worship week by week with a heart that trembles at the word of God? Or in heart, are you just like the rest of the world? Well, God says he is going to gather his elect. We see the gospel here going out to these coastlands, all of these even unheard of nations that were foreign to the tongue of Israel. And God says, I'm going to bring them. If you here today do not listen to the word of God, if you do not tremble at his word, he will go and he will seek his people in other quarters. These are a stark reminder to us, as it was for the children of Israel, that just because we come here week by week doesn't mean that we're saved. We must come in heart to the new Jerusalem week by week. Well, God promises he's going to call all of these Gentiles and that they're going to bring these brethren as, for an offspring to the Lord out of all nations, on horses, in chariots, and in litters, on mules and camels, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. This is the extent of the great work of the Savior. Many, many will come to worship the Lord, and God is going to take his people to be his own. And what is it that marks them? Well, these are the people who will now hear of his fame, and they will see his glory. You see, being Christian, belonging to God, is not a matter of what you see with earthly eyes. It's not a matter of appearing here week by week. And children and young people, you need to hear this. Perhaps you've known nothing different all of your lives. What God is looking for is spelled out for you in verse 2. One who is poor and of contrite spirit and who trembles at the word of God. We gather here together regularly, and we become familiar with each other. And that, of course, is a good thing. But sometimes it makes it a little fuzzy to see where people really are in heart. And I find that one of the places where you see where people's hearts are more than any other place in this life is at funerals. God here is painting two different pictures, a picture of two different kinds of people. And when you go to a funeral of someone who has been a believer, and there are people who stand up to speak, perhaps children and grandchildren, there's almost always a stark difference between the things that are said by those who believe and have faith and those who do not. In that one particular moment, you see something of a separation of the sheep and the goats very often with the human eye and with the human ear, not infallibly, of course. But there's a place where people have to reflect on the reality of life and death and where they stand before God. Brothers and sisters, God gives us this kind of a chapter so that we will seek out our own hearts and ask, where do I really stand before the Lord? Am I among those who hear and who respond and who tremble at the word of God? Or am I just like the world, with the only difference that I'm here in church every week? Where's your heart? Where is your heart? Are you poor and are you of contrite spirit? And do you tremble at the word of God? Well, in verses 22 through 24, we see this great divide once again, don't we? It's an eternal picture of this great divide. It describes where every single soul will end up one way or another. All of us will end up in one of these two places. The new heavens and the new earth is described in verses 22 and 23. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord. Here you have this whole sense of God being the one who does this work. He promises, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me. This is what heaven will be all about. Spending week after week and month after month fellowshipping with God and with his people, worshiping before him in glory. Is that your destiny? Is that where you are headed? Well, it is if you're in Jesus Christ. If you are poor in spirit yourself, if you are of contrite spirit and mourn over your own sin, this is the promise of glory for you, that you will have the privilege of trembling before the Word of God forever with joy and with delight. And in one sense, it might seem like that would be a fitting place for Isaiah to end, but he doesn't. He goes on with one more verse. He says, "And they," that's speaking of the people of God, "in glory shall go forth and look." What are they going to see? What are we going to see in some capacity in glory? "The corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched, they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh." There's a book that you're probably well familiar with by Rob Bell that's recently been written called Love Wins. And in that book, he outlines the basic position that at the end of the day, hell will be an empty place. Because the love of God, even after people have been cast into hell, will allow for people to come out from that place. They may suffer for a time, but they will have the opportunity yet again to respond to the love and to the grace of God. Friends, this verse speaks very directly against that sort of teaching. Look at the second half of the verse. "For their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched." Do you see how even hell is personalized? Their worm does not die. Their fire is not quenched. It's not a general fire. It's not a general worm that eats. No, it is the fire and the worm appointed to a specific person. And it never dies. And it is never quenched. And that is why Jesus uses this in Mark chapter 9 three times over to describe the judgment that comes upon all who will not turn. It's a fearful thing. It's a humbling last word that proceeds from the mouth of Isaiah. And everyone here ought to give long, hard thought to these last three verses. Where do you stand? And where do I stand? Will you be spending from one new moon to the next and from one Sabbath to another worshiping before the Lord and His throne? Or will you spend that time month after month, week after week, in a place where your fire is not quenched and your worm does not die? Eternity is a very long time, either way you look at it. And so God reminds us, going back then to verses 1 and 2, who He is. Why is this necessary? Well, it's because heaven is His throne, earth is His footstool. And He tells us what He's looking for. And the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout this room, even today, that He may strongly support those whose hearts are completely His. He's looking for that one who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at His word. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that You would today grant those kinds of poor and contrite spirits. Lord, we pray that You would cause us to tremble at Your word, that we would never hear it and think of it lightly, but that we would always remember the God that speaks those words, the God who has heaven as His throne and the earth as His footstool. We pray now, Lord, that You would bless us as we come to Your table. We pray that we would do it examining ourselves, doing so with a humility of spirit and a willingness to listen to You and to Your word. So we pray, Lord, that You would bring us by faith to this table. And Lord, we pray that You would give us grace that we might taste of the glories of heaven by faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen.